We were talking about that spirit of despair that's out there. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Children, you need to go to church. You guys can understand I would be lost without my wife and a few others that remind me often. That spirit of despair that she was mentioning to me back there, that's in the biker community. It's not just in the biker community. Some of us have a better way of hiding it. That's all. Some of us have a different dress, a different lifestyle, but we hide it just the same. And God is after that spirit. Do you understand me? We have an anointing on us to go after that spirit of despair. And I don't care what form it comes in. And I don't care what community it's in. God will call each and every individual. Anybody that says they're saved, that means you're called according to this scripture right here. We're going to move out. I heard somebody say the other day, in fact, it was a tape that I was listening to on the way down, that the church is lost. It's lost its way. It thinks that its mandate is to get people born again, and that was never Jesus' mandate. It was to introduce them into the kingdom of God. The Bible says, unless they're born again, they cannot see the kingdom. It does not say, unless they're born again, they cannot see heaven. It says they cannot see the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is those people that are not just born again, but they've moved from the spirit of despair. And they've got joy and peace that passes all understanding. Amen? And they're so full of God that they're pouring out on others. Amen? The throne of God. Remember in Genesis? From the throne of God poured four rivers. And from those four rivers, or those rivers, fed the entire earth. And Jesus comes along and says, those that are mine, out of their bellies flow rivers of living water. Why? From the presence of God, the river of God flowing into the world to provide for the entire world. That's our job. We weren't born to go to heaven. We were born to take somebody else with us. That's what we're born for. All right. Well, let me see if I can't cover something this morning, as short as it's going to be. I don't know. Let me think about that. I don't know what I'll do. When God starts doing things, why don't we just do what He's doing? Amen? I was watching Jesse Duplantis this morning. I kind of like him myself. For y'all that don't know me very well, I'm just a little bit older biker, that's all. I was a biker before Jesse was, you know. So I saw him talk about something this morning. And, you know, you said you were tested. And I thought, everyone in here is tested. I got a promise for you. If somebody is watching you. I don't care who you are, and I don't care if you think that's true or not. Somebody's watching you. You're being tested. And he was describing a time when he was staying, I believe, in someone's home, or they invited him over. So it doesn't make any difference. It was an evening meal. He said, I don't usually eat evening meals, but he said, this lady said, you just got to eat. I prepare the most fantastic gumbo on the face of the earth. You just got to taste it. And Jesse said, well, you know, that has to be pretty good from where I come from, because he knows about gumbo. But he kind of, as he was just kind of contemplating, meditating, he thought maybe this might not be as good as she described. And so he just made up his mind he'd lie. He'd just say it's good no matter how it tasted. And God said, no, you won't. You're going to tell her the truth. No matter what it tastes like, you're going to tell her the truth. And of course, Jesse, in his ways, kind of argued with God. And you got to watch him if you want to see his way. It's amazing. But what happened was, is he sat down at that table, and they served him his gumbo, and he noticed that the husband was not eating and the children were not eating, but they were all waiting on him to eat. And that kind of unnerved him just a bit. And so he finally, I'm trying to shorten the story. I don't want to do it as long as he did. He finally took a bite of that, and it was trash. It was no good. It was terrible. And the lady instantly, you know how you do, says, how do you like it? And he remembers what God told him. You got to be honest. He still noticed that nobody was had even taken a bite except him. And he said, "Ma'am, I've got to be honest. This is garbage." And the wife never got a chance to say anything because the husband says, and he was unsaved. He said, "Now I know you're a man of God. You told the truth." He said, "We've been eating this trash for years and we won't tell her the truth." And of course, what Jesse said is first the man said, "I don't want you ever to fix that again. Don't you ever fix this again." And he said, "I swear to you, the dog was laying over in the corner and the dog said, 'Praise God, I don't have to eat it.'" Now, the end of that story is within 2 weeks that man was born again. And for years, he'd been resisting God's call. All he was looking for is one man that would tell the truth. Now, the negative part of that was he was not man enough to tell his wife the truth. But anyway, because one man sat and called his meal trash, he was saved. I was reminded instantly, the Bible says that the truth will set us free. You as part of me, so that's us. The truth will set you free. We're going to have to get serious about the truth. Amen? Not just telling you. Let me warn you. A person that always tells the other person the truth usually doesn't tell themselves the truth. Now, I'm telling you one of these. You had those people that are always going to tell you the truth? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to set you straight. That's usually because they're not setting themselves straight. Because Jesus set many people straight with the truth, but he never did it that way. Do we want to be like Christ? Well, then let's tell the truth. Jesse, the story that Jesse told, he showed that he loved the people because he really didn't even want to tell them the truth. He didn't want to just blurt out and say, "Boom, I'm going to get this goofy straight." When we operate with each other, let's do the same thing. If I've got something hard to tell you, make it harder on me than you. Did you hear what I said? If I've got something hard to tell you, God, make it harder on me than you. Make me wrestle with it. Make me not want to hurt you. Make me want to do it in love. And then, God, if you're going to do it this way, make it turn out for the growth of the kingdom. Amen? All right. I'm going to share that, and then I'm going to flip over here. I read very quickly to you the little thing we've been going through called "It's Why Jesus is Returning, Not When." It's to pull our eyes away from the rapture theology. Not that we'll state beyond a shadow of a doubt we do believe in Jesus' second coming, but we don't believe that's what we were put here for. We believe we're put here for a job, and let's quit worrying about the exit door. Let's get busy with the work. Just to catch up, what assignments has Father given Jesus, which must be achieved through his body on earth prior to his wedding with his bride? Here are some of them to support. God has a destiny. How many of you know you have a destiny and a purpose and an inheritance? We always want the inheritance without the destiny, purpose, and work. God has a destiny, a purpose, and inheritance for himself in Christ's people. And I'm not going to read you a lot of scripture right now, okay? At the end of earth's current history, Jesus will return for his prepared bride. Not for his bride, for his prepared bride, the one that is without spot or wrinkle in his eyes. And deliver her up to the Father for a gift and a dwelling place. First Corinthians says this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Now I'm going to skip the latter part of that. Let's go on. Before Jesus can leave his throne to return, God's purposes for the church must first be accomplished. Now, this seems to be a little stickler with some of us. How many of you know that that God is very orderly. Have you ever heard or known of Him doing anything out of order? Do you believe His Word is in order? Do you believe that Jesus coming was in order? That Jesus leaving to return was in order? Do you believe that we have a job to do?
Yes.
Amen. That I want to submit to you, according to the Word, not according to my opinion, that we have a job to do, and that job must be completed before God returns. He's not going to cut short. He's not going to return because you and I get under pressure. He's not going to return because the devil gets strong. He's not going to return because somebody fires on Jerusalem. He's going to return when we have done what He's told us to do. What has He told us to do? Rule and reign in the midst of our enemies. Rule and reign in the midst of our enemies. Not exist in the midst of our enemies. Rule and reign in the midst of our enemies. Why? So that we can deliver. So that we can first become a mature bride of Christ. So that we can take all authority that God gave us originally in Genesis. We can take that authority and we can return to Him the kingdom that He loaned to us. Now, I may have said that just a little incorrectly, so please just bear with me. I'll get it right eventually. What is the kingdom of God? Where does that exist? Us. Okay. Where is the kingdom? It's in us, correct? Are you part of the kingdom? Are you the kingdom? You can think on that. I'll go on and probably come around to it in just a second. Those things will be accomplished. Psalms 110 says this: "The Lord said to my Lord." How many of you got your Bibles open? If you'll quickly turn to Psalms 110, depends on which version you're looking at. Some versions use big L, little L. Some versions use all caps and one cap on those two words, Lord. But I want you to look at that. The Lord said to my Lord. Your Bibles, don't they differentiate between the two words? Between the two Lords? Okay. Take note of that. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. The Lord, you notice the difference? My says all caps. That big God, the most mighty, the most high one, says, shall send the rod of your strength. What we're talking about is God saying to Jesus. God is saying to Jesus, God shall send the rod of Jesus' strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. I'm going to tell you something. That's got to happen. This has got to happen. How many of you feel like you're ruling and reigning right now in this life? Really, honestly, openly, do you feel like you're ruling and reigning? We will before God comes. Not just you and me, by the way. I shouldn't just ask that an individual. I should ask as the body of Christ, is the body of Christ ruling and reigning in this United States, in this world? It isn't. So we've got a way to go. We really do. This says that I'm going to send the rod of your strength. You know that we're God's rod. We're the Lord's rod. We're His strength on this earth. This is too cool. We just need to think about it real strong. Meditate on these things, the Bible says. We're our Lord's rod and strength to bring about or facilitate His second coming. All right? To take control of our enemy. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Then we need to look at God's primary purpose for His earthly family. The Father's highest goal for His children is that they inherit His heart and will for them. In order to do so, believers must do this. And I'll say it again. Father's highest goal for his children is that they inherit his heart and will. For them to do so, they must learn to think. We talked about this last week. Learn to think as he thinks, which is a Christian world overview. We must stop looking at our four walls. That's what you just said. But I would say even the four walls of your flesh, the four walls of your house, the four walls of your income, the four walls of this church, the four walls of this city. You must stop looking at that and understand that God looks at the entire world. When he speaks at the entire world, the same thing at the same time. His goal is the same over the entire world. We've become ingrown with certain theology. We've got to get out of our own minds. We have to learn to relate as he relates. Now, this is a tough one. This one we probably could spend a week right here. We have to learn to relate as he relates, or have a God type of love. What is a God type of love? Well, you know, in John it says, greater love hath no man than he lay his life down for his friends. So that we've just been described, it's been described to us now as that is the greatest love of all. How does that walk its way out? Well, my job must not be for me. My calling must not be for me. If I'm to walk in health, as the Bible says, it must not be for me. You understand what I'm saying? Our very lives are not for us. They're first for the kingdom, but then we understand that that's for someone else. I was saved to help someone else. I was called to help someone else. If I work, it's to help someone else. I've become a husband to rule and reign, correct? Yes, for her. Not for me, it's for her. We've talked about that before. Is that a right statement or not? If I'm going to enter into friendship with Patrick, the friendship must be for him, not for me. Do I get a benefit? Absolutely. That's God's way. But if my heart says I'm going to befriend Patrick so that I can get something, this is not God. If I hang around rich people so the rich will rub off on me, that's not God. The testimony, I thank you. It blends real good. They were called to a community. Are you called to a community? You know what that is. I'm telling you, God not only calls us, he gives us directions on who, what, when, where, how, and why. We also learn to live as he lives, which is strategic. How many of you are real good strategists? How many of you have ever been a warring type of individual? I mean, unless you're really a warrior, you don't understand strategy. Our God, our Lord, our Savior is a warrior. Oh, we sing it, Mighty Warrior. Oh, no. He's the sissy. To most people, Jesus is a sissy. He's a mighty warrior, man. Hey, arm wrestle him sometime and find out. Wrestle with him sometime and find out. He has a strategy. What's a strategy for? To win. He has a plan. He has a strategy to fulfill the plan. They come together, make him a winner. That's what war is all about. Y'all believe that, don't you? There's no reason to fight a war if you're going to lose. That's kind of dumb. And if you're going to plan to win, you've got to have a strategy to win. Do y'all have a strategy? Because God's got one for you. It's long term. See, my wife has got so much of a strategy, she can't even get in this week. She's already in next when it comes to that bulletin. We should nearly be there. You know what happens? Do y'all believe in faith? Did you know faith is strategy in action? Let me give you a statement. Call those things that aren't as if they are. That's God's strategy. He's got a plan for us to win. And if we will use his strategy, we are winners before it's even visible. If we participate in God's strategy. We have to have such a strategy that if there's a little skirmish and we lose, we don't forget the strategy. The strategy has to be bigger than our sight. and our hearing and our feeling. You know, if old Patton was out there, he had a strategy to win a war. I'll bet you if one of his old tanks lost the track, he didn't say, war's over. He called it, so what? We'll learn to keep them on better. Let's keep moving. We'll learn a way to keep those things operating better. Let's keep moving. Amen? We have to learn to love and embrace His methods of maturing us. Rulership training through obedience, training, and pressure. I don't know that we'll get past this one, but we'll see. Learn to love and embrace His methods of maturing us. Any of you remember your childhood? If my son was here, I'd get him to volunteer. My daughter, I'm sure she remembers some of the... Well, she's not in here, is she? Some of the methods that I used of maturing her. I don't think that if we would have taken a vote at the moment, those children would have voted yes. Now, I want to relate this. I want us to understand where we are. Are we to the point in our life that we're honest enough and we trust God enough to say, whatever it takes, mature me? And as you mature me, then whatever it takes, use me to mature others. Are we to that point? Because it's a scary point, in case you don't understand. That's not a fun place to be, but it's a sure place to be. Y'all are not answering me. I'm going to ask you again. Anybody here to the point with their relationship with God that they will say to God, whatever it takes to mature me? There's eight. Huh? Okay. Go for a quorum or a majority, do we? You'll never go anywhere with God unless you say that. Because you can't prove to Him you trust Him unless you say that. You know, I can't... The Bible talks about there's nothing much worse than a contentious wife. And I picture that. I picture, how would it be if I felt God inside of me saying, when we were living in Corpus Christi, that I said inside of me, God saying, we got to go to Denver. If my wife would have said, he didn't say it to me. I ain't going. What a war. What a terrible thing. She didn't do that, by the way. I don't want to leave that hanging. She no more did that than a man in the moon. In fact, she was just about to drag me up here. I was the one saying, wait a minute, we got to get two or three witnesses in this. If she had have said that to me and I knew it was God, she's not trusting God. I said, if I knew, there was a lot of ifs there. Don't hear me incorrectly. If she's sitting and arguing with me about what I know God's already told me, one of us is not trusting God. How many of you... Well, I'm not going to say that. God has... We made that decision. God has backed us up in that decision. I'll trust Him more than you can imagine. I will. This trip down there, I had this... In His own eyes, mighty man of God come to me and decided to set me straight. He told me I was doing some things wrong and I needed to change that, and this is what I needed to do. He was wrong. And he wasn't wrong because he was telling me that, because if he had been right, I'd have done it. He was wrong because it didn't bear witness in me. And I tried in my way to tell him, I don't think you're right. You know, I want to be talked to, and I want to talk to people like I want to be talked to. And so I didn't get mad until 2 hours later when he's still not listening. And then I didn't get mad. I got angry and sinned not. And I said, you know, just because you think you heard God doesn't mean you did. But the next morning, in a situation that this was dealing with, I'm sure to listen. Y'all good listeners? I was quiet. I wanted to hear from God. I wanted to make sure I was right. I'm not always right. I want to make sure. And so all morning, I felt like kind of a fish out of water. I didn't know exactly what to do. I was listening and I wasn't hearing anything. And then all of a sudden, God says, I want you to go to a certain place. Okay. And I start getting around, and now God says, hurry up. get moving. Okay. And then I kind of become a pain to all everybody that's around me. Because that's kind of the way I talk. Let's get out of here. What's the matter? And I went, and I turned at this place, turned down this road, and lo and behold, the person that I was supposed to meet at that particular moment was right at that particular place. Just like that. I now know why God was in a hurry. If I would have taken much time and said, "Oh, God, is that you? Oh, are you sure? Let me tell you something," I would have missed His opportunity to minister. There's times when we go through the mouth of two or three witnesses, and then there's times where we know His voice. When we know that we're thinking like He's thinking, we're relating like He's relating, we're living like He's living, and we're learning to love His ways and embrace His ways. Now, let me tell you a little secret. His ways don't always deal with other people. They'll most of the time deal with us. You get that down, you'll have 90% of the walk down. We were in a church. We were invited to a church. And they were having a prayer meeting. So we went and sat back. But the minute I walked in the back door, before I could even see in the auditorium, I walked in, went to the restroom. While I was in there, it's amazing how often God talks to me in the restroom. But anyway, I digress. He told me, He said, "You go into that place and you begin to pray and you command." How many of you know you can command? You're commanded to command sometimes. And He said, "I want you to command, put a command in this place that everybody that's not of this house leaves." That's a hard word. But here was the hardest word. He said, "I want you to pray this way. This is not their house. This is my house. It's not the preacher's house. It's not the prophet's house. It's my house. And anybody that's not a part of my house and going to do it my way, I want you to pray them out of there." And I could just see this happening then. I didn't know exactly what kind of trouble I was going to get in. And so I walked back in. Bill was sitting over in the back, and I said, "Bill, this is how we're to agree. Let's do it." Now, I don't know what happened, but that night, while in their prayer meeting, I sat back over there, and I never saw a bunch of rude people in my life. They were using Jesus as a backboard. And I don't know if you know what I'll tell you what I'm trying to say. How many of you have heard people pray as they preach? They don't pray, they're preaching to you in their prayer. That's Jesus as a backboard. I want to get at you, so I pray this special prayer, bounce it off of Him, and I hit you. And they were doing this big time. I mean, God never heard a word of this, I promise you. And it wasn't just one, it wasn't two, it was three, it was four, and that's about all I heard pray. The rest of them, I got there a little late, so I didn't hear the rest. And so I shared with Bill, "This is what I'm seeing. Let's pray against this." So I did. And all of a sudden, a guy that had been praying like that changed, stood back up and started praying. Before he said that, I said, "I don't think I've ever seen a place with any less peace in all of my entire life. This is nothing but one big war. And they're warring against each other." And it wasn't 5 minutes, this guy started praying, "Send peace. God, send peace. We need peace desperately." The next day, we went to the service. And all of a sudden, not according to my opinion, but by many that were around me, the preacher had changed. The preacher was preaching a totally different message with a totally different spirit. Now, I got news. Something happened during the night. I would tell you that His love was embracing this man in a form that brought maturity. That means he probably lost a lot of sleep. That's probably what that means. And he had to do some praying, and he had to do some repenting. This is accomplished. Let me remind you of something. This was not accomplished by me going up in his face and doing blah, 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 blah. It was accomplished through prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. How many of you got a concern about me, and you should have? Then you need to take care of that with prayer and thanksgiving. How about the church? You got a concern about the church? Take care of it with prayer and thanksgiving. Let's don't spend all of our time all together correcting each other. What a bunch of nonsense. You think the Holy Spirit's not capable? Let me say it another way. Do you think the Holy Spirit's capable? I got an answer on that one. Good. Do you think I need some correction? Okay, I'll give you the answer on that one. Pray. And watch Him do it. See, that's the joy of serving God. You can pray and watch Him do things. If your heart is right, He'll do it. It turns to be fun, man. It's great fun. Ephesians 4 says this, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." But it doesn't stop there. It says for the edifying of the body of Christ. Just in case, as we're taught in some places, that the ministry is there to help the ministry. It's not there for that. It's for the edification of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. What is the unity of the faith? God's in control. Let's just keep it simple. God's in control. Well, what about when it looks like He's not? God's in control. Well, what about it when you see me and I look like I'm out of control? God's in control. Well, what about when I'm in total rebellion? Well, God's in control. That's the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. By the way, did you notice it said to the perfect man? See, you didn't think you could be perfect. Well, this says you can. It says when the ministry does what it's supposed to do, the man, the body, is a perfect thing. That's us. That's me and you. We can be perfect in God's eyes. I can't be perfect in yours, and you can't be perfect in mine. But when we come to the unity of faith, and when I have determined to see nothing in you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then I become a perfect man and you become a perfect man. In Titus 1:15 it says to the pure, all things are pure. Amen? Hallelujah. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. One more thing. Knowing that exalting Jesus is the door to God's heart. You want to be a perfect man? You want to edify the body? You want to bring me into perfection? There's only one way. You exalt Jesus. The Bible says when you exalt Jesus, guess what happens in the spirit realm? All men are drawn. Well, I thought it was good preaching. No. Thank God. That takes a weight off my shoulders. It's exalting Jesus Christ. That's what draws people to the kingdom. Amen? Well, I thought it's Roman roads. Roman road. Nope. It's not that. It's exalting Jesus. Well, I thought it's living right. Yeah. That's one of the ways you exalt Jesus. Oh, you mean I got to quit cussing? Yeah. Yeah. Unless you think that exalts Jesus, then you keep it up. Don't make me your judge. Take it up with Him. Just consider your ways. That's what the Bible says. We are to consider our ways. Is what you're doing, is the way you're living, is the way you're speaking, exalting Jesus? I've got a question for you, since you all are standing back there. If I saw them riding in their trike, is that what you call it? Tricycle? You got your own. You don't ride with him, do you? And you saw some leathers and you saw his ponytail going like this in the back, you know? What would your thought be? And did it exalt Jesus? And I'm telling you, this is not a new thing. Let me tell you what brought me to that point and probably changed me more than anything. God deals with me sometimes in visions. And one time, there was an intersection. It was a dark intersection with two street lights. Well, I was not in under one of those streetlights. And I saw the temple. And I saw the money changers. And I saw Jesus walk in. And I saw him pitch those tables over. And I saw him call them snakes and vipers. And the minute I saw that, God, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, was he carnal or wasn't he? I said, that's a carnal man. And instantly, I was out of the vision and knew what I'd done. I just called Jesus carnal. Because I didn't have enough information. If I see God dealing with you in a maturing process, whatever that is, some trial, tribulation, whatever, a test, if I see Him dealing with you, how do I judge that? How do I judge it? So anytime we see this, in our daily walk, we see God doing a maturing process in all of us. One, sometimes I'm going through a problem. You have to watch it and mature as I mature. The other side of that coin, when an argument, when a fight, when a problem, when a situation comes up, how do you deal with it? And that's part of your maturing problem. And those that are watching you, whether you make a mistake or whether you do it correctly, that's part of their maturing problem, our situation. Are you hearing me? Do you believe that God's trying to mature all of us? If a whole bunch of bikes come roaring up here and they all come in and sit down and they want to worship with us, is it going to be a maturing process or are you already resigned to God's will and way? I thank you for being an example this morning. I hope you don't take it wrong because God deals with me a lot on how I look at things. How do you look at it? You want God to come back? You want Jesus to return? Then let's get busy. Let's listen to the things we're talking about. Let's get our eyes off of an escape. And let's get it on to a rule and reign. So that we can help the escape. By the way, I'm not escaping anything. Are there any cowards in here? See, a coward escapes. A person of God stands and rules and reigns. One, they know no weapon formed against me can ever prosper. And it doesn't say except in the end times. It says no weapon that's formed against me will ever prosper. I talk like this and I get to feeling strong. How about y'all? I really do. I get to feeling, pull my head back up and say, let's go again. Well, stand. Stand up. See, I surprised you. You guys just knew I was going to go another 30 minutes. Now you know you were so intent on listening. I know that. I could see that. You were so intent on listening. Now you know what to... oh, my goodness, I just went blank. The guy was going to kill his son.
Abraham.
Okay. Now you know what God had to do with Abraham. He had to yell at him twice, don't do it. He was so intent on doing the will of God. I knew that was y'all because I had to say get up twice. That's the way y'all are. Praise God. I want to know this morning, all hearts clear. I don't want to know. God wants to know. It's none of my business. I'll just tell you the truth. God wants to know, are you okay?